Well, good morning, everyone, to St. Margaret's on this wonderful wet morning. Hope you didn't get too wet getting here. Before we start the service, just a couple of points. I'll run through as a few bits that are going on this week. And also, with your service sheet, which should be this one, you should have been handed a sheet that says A Song of Humility for Lent. And we will be saying that together when we reach what's otherwise in your service sheet called Old Testament Canticle, A Song of David. And this one is specifically for the season of Lent, so we'll be saying that at that point. And I'm quite sure you already know that I say the bit up to the diamond and you say the bit with me afterwards.
Yes.
Right, in terms of the, hopefully you've got one of the pew sheets, so I'll just highlight a couple of things on here to bring to your attention for the coming week. Thursday, the Dementia Support Group meets in the sanctuary at 2:30, if you're part of that, or if you're interested in it. The other thing is, before that, on Tuesday, is the midweek communion, which will take place here at St. Margaret's at 10 o'clock. And then on Saturday, the Wickham Chamber Choir has a choral passion. That's at St. Mary and St. George's in High Wycombe. And as you can see, you can get tickets on the door. So apart from that, that's what's coming up this week. After this service, there will be a baptism. And so we will be welcoming the family of the Loveridges for the baptism of their child. So without further ado, we can now proceed. Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ be with you.
And also with you.
This is the day that the Lord has made.
Let us rejoice and be glad in it.
We have come together in the name of Christ to offer our praise and thanksgiving, to hear and receive God's holy word, to pray for the needs of the world, and to seek the forgiveness of our sins, that by the power of the Holy Spirit we may give ourselves to the service of God.
Amen.
Jesus says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is close at hand." So let us turn away from our sin and turn to Christ, confessing our sins in penitence and faith. And we say together, Lord God, we have sinned against you. We have done evil in your sight. We are sorry and repent. Have mercy on us according to your love. Wash away our wrongdoing and cleanse us from our sin. Renew a right spirit within us and restore to us the joy of your salvation. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Grant, we beseech you, merciful Lord, to your faithful people pardon and peace, that they may be cleansed from all their sins and serve you with a quiet mind. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Blessed is the Lord, for he has heard the voice of our prayer. Therefore shall our hearts dance for joy, and in our song will we praise our God. Blessed are you, Lord our God, creator and redeemer of all. To you be glory and praise forever. From the waters of chaos you drew forth the world, and in your great love fashioned us in your image. Now, through the deep waters of death, you have brought your people to new birth by raising your Son to life in triumph. May Christ, your light, ever dawn in our hearts, as we offer you our sacrifice of thanks and praise. Blessed be God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Blessed be God forever.
And now we can stand for our first hymn, which is number 39, Beneath the Cross of Jesus.
Thank you.
lies open before us, let us pray with one heart and mind. So please like to sit. As we rejoice in the gift of this new day, so may the light of your presence, O God, set our hearts on fire with love for you, now and forever.
Amen.
And I'm going to ask you to stand up again. And we're going to sing our second hymn, which we have in place of Psalm 107. And that's number 127, Glorious Things of Thee Are Spoken. From the Old Testament now.
The Old Testament reading is taken from the book of Exodus, chapter 24, beginning to read at verse 3. Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the ordinances, and all the people answered with one voice and said, "All the words that the Lord has spoken, we will do." And Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. He rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and set up 12 pillars corresponding to the 12 tribes of Israel. He sent young men of the people of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed oxen as offerings of well-being to the Lord. Moses took half the blood and put it in basins, and half the blood he dashed against the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people, and they said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do, and we will be obedient." Moses took the blood and dashed it on the people and said, "See, the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. So, a song of humility for Lent. So if you'd like to turn to your extra sheet. Come, let us return to the Lord.
Who has torn us and healed us.
God has stricken us
and revived our wounds.
After 2 days he will revive us.
And on the third day he will raise us up, that we may live in his presence.
Let us strive to know the Lord.
His appearing is as sure as the sunrise.
He will come to us like the showers,
like the spring rains that water the earth.
O Ephraim, how shall I deal with you?
How shall I deal with you, O Judah?
Your love for me is like the morning mist,
like the dew that goes early away.
Therefore I have hewn them by the prophets, and my judgment goes forth as the light. For loyalty is my desire and not sacrifice,
and the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings.
Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and shall be forever. Amen. And if you'd like to remain seated, we'll now have a reading from the New Testament.
The New Testament reading is taken from the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 12, beginning to read at verse 18. You have not come to something that can be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that not another word be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given. If even an animal touches the mountain, it shall be stoned to death. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, "I tremble with fear." But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See that you do not refuse the one who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused the one who warned them on earth, how much less will we escape if we reject the one who warns from heaven? At that time, his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, "Yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heaven." This phrase, "yet once more," indicates the removal of what is shaken, that is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us give thanks, by which we offer to God an acceptable worship with reverence and awe. For indeed, our God is a consuming fire. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
you, Ruth. Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give you light. You have died, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth, and Christ shall give you light. When Christ our life appears, you will appear with him in glory. Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give you light. If you please like to stand for the Benedictus. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who has come to his people and set them free. He has raised up for us a mighty Saviour, born of the house of his servant David. Through his holy prophets, God promised of old to save us from our enemies, from the hands of all that hate us, to show mercy to our ancestors, and to remember his holy covenant. This was the oath God swore to our father Abraham, to set us free from the hands of our enemies, free to worship him without fear, holy and righteous in his sight all the days of our life. And you, child, shall be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his way, to give his people knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of all their sins. In the tender compassion of our God, the dawn from on high shall break upon us to shine on those who dwell in darkness and the shadow of death, and to guide our feet into the way of peace. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and shall be forever.
Amen.
Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Amen. Amen. Please sit down. So we are now beyond the halfway point of Lent. Palm Sunday next Sunday, and Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem, rapidly followed by the events of Holy Week, the Last Supper, the crucifixion, and ultimately resurrection on the third day, Easter morning. Now, a Lenten journey has been accompanied through the pages of the lectionary with the story and journey of Joseph from the land of Canaan to Egypt, his rise from enslavement to right-hand man to Pharaoh, and saving his family and people from the ravages of famine by the provision of home and land in Egypt. But currently, we're following Moses, who's returning that journey. He's taking the rump of the Israelites as they flee from the Egyptians, where they're no longer welcome, and return to Canaan. An epic journey to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And Moses is directed by God all the way. And upon entering the wilderness of Sinai, they camped there in front of the mountain. And Moses went up to God and received the first of his instructions. And in the morning, Moses returned from the mountain with those instructions, which he tells the people. And they promise that all the words that the Lord has spoken, we will do. But, and I'm sure you don't need me to remind you, that is most definitely not the end of the story. And accompanying these Old Testament passages, we have the words of the writer of the letters to the Galatians and currently to Hebrews. And in order to understand the message to Moses and the Israelites, we need to look at it through the words of our passage in Hebrews this morning. Now, there are a number of spiritual lessons for us to learn that we can learn from this passage, but you'll be delighted to know I'm just going to focus on perhaps one of the more obvious contrasts between the old one. I can leave you to go away and ponder what the others might be. And that is the contrast between the Mount Sinai with the old covenant and the new covenant that is represented by Mount Zion. And it's a contrast that is present throughout Hebrews, not simply in this passage. From the opening verses of chapter 1, Jesus is contrasted with and shown to be superior to the prophets of the Old Covenant, superior to the angels, then to Moses, to Aaron, and the Old Covenant itself. And finally, the sacrifice of Jesus himself is shown to be in every way superior to these sacrifices. In chapter 12, which we've reached this morning, the writer contrasts for us the Old Covenant under Moses with the New Covenant under Christ by using the mountains as symbolism, representative of each. But it also importantly contrasts the experience of the people as they seek to draw near to God. Now, I've got a couple of questions for you. You don't have to jump up and answer them, it's okay. Firstly, what did you bring with you to church today? And secondly, what was your expectation? Now, I know most of you would have brought an umbrella, but that wasn't quite what I was thinking about. So I'll help you a bit with the first question. Please put up your hand if you have brought a goat with you. No? No goats? How about a lamb? No? No? Doves? Grain offerings? No, well, that's not exactly surprising, is it? And obviously a huge relief. But it is true to say that the sacrificing of animals has ceased to be part of religious observances in both Christian and Hebrew worship. In fact, if you want a bit of history, with the Hebrew worship, it actually ceased after AD 70 with the destruction of the temple. And also it does mean, it's telling us that no amount of sacrifice or blood offerings could do anything to bring us to God to atone for our sins. You may well have brought with you, apart from the umbrella, a Bible, and also the knowledge that the only sacrifice that could ever atone for your sins has already been offered once and for all and does not need to be repeatedly. You can be confident that the obedience to the law required of you has already been provided in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And you can also be confident that the penalty required because of the sin of me and you has already been paid for by the death of Jesus on the cross. God actually wants us to come boldly to find mercy and help in time of need because of the grace of God. Jesus stands joyfully at the right-hand side of the Father to intercede on behalf of all those who come to God through faith in him. So, second question, what did you come expecting to experience today? Now, we understand that under the Old Covenant, the blood of bulls and goats and lambs could never take away the guilt of sin. All those sacrifices did was to remind the people that sin remained because they knew they had to keep coming back year after year after year and offer those sacrifices again and again and again. But in the New Covenant, Christ has offered a single sacrifice of himself and of his own blood, once and for all. So I suppose the question has to be, what difference should this make in our expression of faith? What difference should there be in our affections, our feelings, our emotions, our thoughts and hopes? Does it make any difference at all? Is our experience today at St. Margaret's any different from that of the old covenant believer when approaching God in worship? Now, the answer should, of course, be a resounding yes. And it should mean that we come to church light of foot and heart. Now, the author of Hebrews vividly contrasts the experience of the people of Israel at Mount Sinai with the experience of Christians at Mount Zion. There can be no doubt that these two mountains, Sinai and Zion, are designed to represent two covenants, the old one under Moses and the new one under Jesus. And as we've seen repeatedly in Hebrews, our author wants us to understand that this covenant is, and all its attendant blessings, are better than what Israel experienced under the old. Worship during the time of the Old Covenant under Moses was not always a pleasant or uplifting or emotionally exhilarating experience. No, it was terrifying, foreboding and intimidating. So our author here in Hebrews 12 mentions seven features of what the Israelites encountered: a tangible or touchable mountain, a blazing fire, darkness, gloom, tempest, the sound of a trumpet, and a voice that so utterly terrified them that they begged God to shut up. The terms here in verses 18 and 19 are designed to evoke an image of the awesome majesty of God, who made his presence known at Sinai. And yet, somewhat ironically, God remains hidden to Israel. Notwithstanding all the noise and the fearsome sights they encountered at Sinai, God is distant, obscured, and remote. The voice of God was of such a nature that instead of asking him to continue speaking, they begged him to be silent. This isn't because God is evil, it's that God's holiness keeps them at bay. All of these visual and auditory phenomena are simply another way of saying your sin and guilt remain, and God is infinitely holy and righteous and cannot be approached unless a perfect sacrifice to cover that sin and guilt is offered. So not only do Mount Sinai and Zion represent two covenants, they also speak of two ways of viewing our relationship with God. At Sinai, there is gloom and doom. Everything says, stay away, do not draw near. You are not worthy to be close to God. At Zion, there is joy and freedom. Everything says, come close, draw near. Christ, by his blood and forgiveness, has brought you, has made you worthy to enter God's presence. Under the terms of the new covenant, the experience of those who draw near to God is both liberating and joyful. We are encouraged to draw near to God through faith in Christ because he lives to make intercession for us. This is what Christianity is all about, drawing near to God even as he draws near to us. It's about relationship, about nearness and dearness. We are invited to draw near to God, to come close to God, to experience his love and acceptance and forgiveness. And we should remember that this is an experience of the present. It's not just a future, distant, remote hope. He is describing what is true of us as the church now. This is the reality we encounter from the day of our baptism all the way through our Christian journey. Through the blood of Jesus Christ and the establishment of the new covenant, we now live in God's presence fearlessly and boldly and confidently. Or at least we should. Whereas the blood of Abel spoke of vengeance and judgment, Christ's blood speaks of forgiveness and pardon. Christ's blood speaks of grace and mercy and freedom. So we've seen that in the description of the Old Covenant and Sinai, there is an overwhelming portrait of the unapproachability of God as over against the experience of full and unhindered access to God and Christ in the new covenant. The portrayal of the gathered assembly at Zion speaks of joy and exaltation and warmth and openness and acceptance, as over and against the dismal portrait of Sinai and its unmistakable message of stay away. So while we should talk about the reality of sin, because that's what we do repeatedly, it should never be in such a way that we fail to speak of forgiveness. Yes, we must sing about the infinite righteousness of God, but never without reminding ourselves that he has drawn near to us in saving, in his saving grace and mercy through Jesus Christ. So our relationship should be relational and personal, not dry, intimidating, and imposing. Everything about the life of the church in the new covenant says, come, find acceptance here. Be a part of this community, this family. May we never create an atmosphere or send a message that says, be afraid, be hesitant, perform in this way and act in that way so that you will prove acceptable to God. When God spoke from Sinai, the people trembled in fear and begged him to be silent. But when God speaks to us through his word, We hear grace and redemption and freedom, and we should long to hear more. God's word need not frighten us, because our sin has been forgiven. God's wrath has been satisfied. So, O give thanks to the Lord, for he is gracious, for his steadfast love endures forever. Amen.
Amen.
So we'll just have a couple of minutes of silence before we go on, otherwise it feels a bit rushed, doesn't it? So if you please like to stand, we will say the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. And if you'd like to remain standing, we will sing our next hymn, number 297, Jesu, Lover of My Soul, during which the collection will be taken.
Thank you.
If you'd like to, please sit or kneel, and Deborah will come and lead us in prayer.
Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God with reverence and with awe. Lord, as we draw near to the time when we honour your death and resurrection, let us glorify your name and remember with humble hearts the greatest sacrifice which you endured for our sake. Yours is the victory and the majesty. And we praise you this morning for your endless love, not weighing our sins, but enfolding us in your promise of everlasting life. Help us to engage in the full meaning of what you did, to take your precious gift and spread the seeds of your word as you have charged us. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Lord, we raise up to you all those in our world consumed by fear and pain. Comfort those oppressed by war, by terrorism, and by disaster. Give courage to those who must take political or moral decisions, that they may do so by reference to those values which were the bedrock of your teaching. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Help us to be as generous and caring to our neighbours. You have given us a world where there is plenty for all, but our mismanagement has meant that many are trapped in poverty and hunger, while those with plenty risk becoming indifferent to their plight. Let us never forget that all we have is the gift of your hand alone, and that our duty to share in prosperity becomes ever greater. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
We pray that this church may be a witness to the riches of your love within our own community, and ask for your blessing this morning on Louis and Arabella Loveridge, their family and friends, on the occasion of their baptism later. We ask that you will guide Samuel, Graham, David, and Mary in their ministry, together with all who lead or serve in our churches in any other ways. We also pray this morning for the children and young people of our parish, together with their teachers and helpers. And we ask that your hand will be upon the Tiger Club and the plans for their Easter craft afternoon. God of mission, who alone brings growth to your church, send your Holy Spirit to give vision to our planning, wisdom to our actions, and power to our witness. Help our church to grow in numbers, in spiritual commitment to you, and in service to our local community. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Lord, we ask for your comfort for those in need of help at this time. You understand all our petitions, and we know that you are in the midst of our trials. Be with those who are sad, lonely, in pain, or any distress for their situation. Help them to sense your comfort in times of need, and bless those who seek to bring relief for them. From our notice sheet, we bring before you Amanda and her family, and Caden and his family as he continues on his road of recovery. And in a moment of silence, we also remember before you anyone else on our heart this morning. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
We pray for all who are grieving the death of someone dear, and in particular this morning, the loved ones of Angela Whitmore. We thank you for all their lives among us and ask that you send the comfort of your Holy Spirit as we look together for the coming of your heavenly kingdom. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Finally, Lord, we pray for ourselves, that as we go from this church today to start the week ahead, we may walk more closely with you in all that we do. And now let us sum up all our prayers together in the words that our Saviour taught us. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.
Before we stand for our next hymn, the collect for today, the fifth Sunday of Lent. Most merciful God, who by the death and resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ, delivered and saved the world, grant that by faith in him who suffered on the cross, we may triumph in the power of his victory. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who is alive and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. And so, if you would please like to we will sing our final hymn, number 596, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. And so, God of our salvation, you have restored us to life. You have brought us back again into your love by the triumphant death and resurrection of Christ. Continue to heal us as we go to live and work in the power of your Spirit, to your praise and glory. So the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.